Now, this is the background to the parable. Jesus here is talking to the multitudes. If you go back into verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people following Jesus. And Jesus began teaching them," if you look in the early verses of this chapter. He taught them about hypocrisy, verses 1 to 3. He taught them about fearing God above all else, verses 4 and 5. He taught them about God's loving care for them, verses 6 and 7. He taught them about confessing Him before men, verses 8 to 10. He taught them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, verses 11 and 12. Marvelous teaching going on here, like a mini Bible college going on here. And suddenly, in verse 13, we find that some guy busts in the middle of this conversation and says, "Lord, make my brother give me what I deserve." He asked Jesus to become an advocate for him in a dispute between him and his brother. And the issue was the inheritance. The issue was money. Now, the Jewish law of inheritance was very well defined. The eldest brother got two portions of the inheritance, and everybody else got a single portion. So, for example, if you had five brothers, you'd divide the inheritance into six parts, and the older brother would get two, and everybody else would get one. Now, the responsibility for dividing the inheritance belonged to the older brother. He was, maybe we should say, the executor of the will. And so here we've got a brother who's coming, who's obviously not the older brother. I mean, that's fairly obvious, because he's the one who feels like he's been cheated, and he feels like he's been not given his share. He feels like he's been taken advantage of, and he says to Jesus, "I want you, Jesus, to make my eldest brother give me my share of the inheritance that I deserve. He cheated me." Now, Jesus responds quite strongly. He says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And it strikes us a little strange how strongly Jesus speaks to him here, but I think there's some reasons for it. Let me give you some thoughts. These are in ascending order. They get more important. Number one, I've got three quick thoughts. Number one, the elder brother was not here. Now, that's important. The elder brother was not here to tell his side of the story. All Jesus has to go on is this one brother who obviously is very emotional and who obviously feels some personal hurt, and all he's hearing is his side of the story without the other brother not here either A, to tell his side, or B, to agree to any arbitration. And Jesus had enough sense to realize that there's always another side to the story, and that oftentimes when you hear the other side of the story, things are a lot different than you thought when you heard one side of the story, especially when one side is coming from someone who feels victimized, like this guy did. And so Jesus, I think, first of all, knowing this, wasn't about to jump in here until he got all the facts. A second thought. This man is trying to personally profit from Jesus. You see, Jesus had no civil authority in Israel. He had no legal authority in Israel. He had no jurisdiction over his brother. And so what this man is really saying is, "Jesus, I want you to come to my brother, and on the basis of your teachings of love and compassion and pity and generosity, I want you to talk him into giving me more." And so what we've got here is a man who is trying to use Jesus for his own personal gain and use Jesus' teachings for his own personal gain. Third and finally, and I think most serious of all, this guy had rudely interrupted Jesus teaching spiritual truth in order to seek material things. This man was standing there listening to all this great spiritual truth, and he was totally oblivious to it. He wasn't affected by it at all. The only thing he could think about was himself. And the world and its love was what was foremost in this man's mind, and he had the audacity to interrupt the Lord while he was sharing things of the Spirit to seek things of the flesh. And I think that made Jesus angry, to tell you the truth. And so I think Jesus, seeing this man's heart, said, "This man's not being motivated by genuine wrong done to him. This man is being motivated by greed, and he wants to use me and my teachings and pervert them for his own personal gain, and he's got the audacity to butt in when I'm teaching people about things of heaven to seek things of earth." And so Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a divider over you?" And now Jesus decides to address the whole crowd on this subject of greed. Look, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them." Now he turns to the crowd, and he says, "All right, I'm going to tell you all something. I'm going to use this little incident as a way of teaching you some more spiritual truth. Take heed and beware of greed." This word literally means the one take care, beware rather, means to post a guard, to guard yourself against greed. Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. That was this guy's problem. And he sternly warns us as his followers to watch out for it. He says, because a man's life does not consist of having a whole bunch of things. Look, he says, it does not consist of having abundance of things. Life is more than accumulating material things, whether they be money, whether they be pride, whether they be position, whether they be prestige. Jesus says money is life is more than that. And you know one thing that I've learned is that abundant possession is not synonymous with an abundant life. Have you learned that? That an abundance of possessions is not synonymous with an abundance of life. Remember one time I was riding around, this was years ago, I was working for the Good News Mission here in the area. We were riding around through some homes out in a very rich section of the area. And I was riding with an older man, and I said to him, would you look at that? Look at those beautiful, big homes up there, admiring them. And he said to me, yeah, young man. He said, a lot of big houses with a lot of lost people in them. Guy had wisdom, didn't he? Because he knew, big houses, lots of money, that doesn't mean abundance of life, does it? The real issues of life transcend wealth. They transcend material possessions. And it's how we use material possessions that determine how much abundance of life we have. Now that's Jesus' point. And to help illustrate the truth that he's trying to teach, he tells a parable. And so as we look at the parable, we should expect to find the parable to teach us a lesson about A, greed, and B, about how to use material things to really get an abundance of life, right? And that's exactly what we find. Now let's look at the parable. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruit plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat years, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Marvelous parable. Let's understand it together. This parable. The main character in this parable is a certain rich man. Notice he's already rich. Would you notice that? Before the events of the parable ever happen, this guy's already filthy rich. He's already got all of his barns full to overflowing. This guy is stinking rich. All right? Now, you got the point. Okay. He's not some poor, struggling farmer who's eking out a living and just trying to put a little bit away for a rainy day. This is not where this man is. All right? Now, that's important that we understand. It's a very important part of the parable. Now, the situation is that his ground brought forth fruit plentifully. He had an exceptional summer. He had a bumper crop. And he hadn't even harvested it yet. You say, how do you know that? Because he says here in the verse, he says, I don't even know where to put it. I have no room, verse 17, to put it. And so he's got a problem. He's got a dilemma. What am I going to do with all this surplus grain? I don't have any place to put it. His barns were already overflowing. He was in no need personally. He had enough stored away to cushion him for years. So why not give the grain away to the poor, to the needy, to the folks who didn't have anything, right? Why not use his wealth to minister to the needs of people? In fact, that's the central issue of the parable we're going to see, is how to use money. And this man had a great opportunity to use his wealth to minister. A couple of thoughts here. You know, in the Old Testament, you were never supposed to harvest your whole field anyway. In the Old Testament, it's very clear you were to leave some of the grain in the field. Let me read you a couple of verses. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather in the gleanings, that is, the pieces that you drop as you go along. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24, 19. When you cut down your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in your field, you shall not go back and fetch it. It shall be for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you do. You see, they weren't supposed to reap the whole field anyway. And Boaz, in Ruth, you know Ruth, the man Ruth married, you know, Boaz, okay, great. Boaz, it says, was a man of wealth. A very rich man. And he shows you what a godly rich man's supposed to do. He left lots of corn out in the field. Lots of barley, as it was, actually. Now, I know Ruth was out there, and I know he kind of had his eye on Ruth. But he was doing that anyway, on Ruth. But gathered an ephah. Well, you read it. That's what it says. Ruth gathered an ephah of barley in one day. Now, friends, an ephah of barley is a huge amount of barley. And to gather that in one day literally meant the barley was just laying all over the ground and you could pick it up by the handful to get that much in a day. So this is what a godly rich man does. A godly rich man who doesn't need it leaves it in the field for the poor and the widows and the orphans. In fact, a second thought is if this man had really wanted to serve God with that money, he would have reaped it at his own expense and just given it to the poor. Why make them come out and pick it up? He had the money. He had the workers. He had the time. He should have reaped it and given it away. And by doing so, he would have gotten himself a blessing from God. For the Lord says, he that has mercy on the poor honors his maker, and he that honors me I will honor, saith the Lord. And the Lord also says that he who gives to the poor lends to his maker, and the Lord will repay him. Now that's what the guy should have done. If he'd been a righteous man, that's what he should have done. He would have been a blessing to others. He would have earned favor from God, and he would have laid up treasure in heaven. What a great opportunity this man had. And he blew it. He blew it because of greed. He blew it because of selfishness. He blew it because of a greedy mentality. And look what greed cost him. Greed cost him the chance to bless other folks. Greed cost him the chance to know the blessing of God on his life. Greed cost him heavenly treasure being laid up by using his earthly goods the way God said. Greed cost him all of that, and that's why Jesus warns us about greed. Instead, what does he do? Well, look, says verse 18, this will I do, comes up with a strategy, how he can hoard it all. Now, let me just say, wait a minute, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with saving. Last week, I had a fellow here who works in financial planning come up and say, I'm going to go bankrupt now. You told everybody in the church not to have an IRA. I didn't say that, all right? There is nothing wrong with saving. There is nothing wrong with legitimately having some savings. But that's not what's going on here. This guy's got all kinds of savings. We're not talking here about a little bit of foresight. We're talking about greed. We're not talking about the actions of these men nearly so much as we're talking about the motives of this man. He already had a surplus, all right? Now let's look at the man's heart. Look what motivated him. He says, I got an idea. I know what I'll do. The focus of this man's completely on himself and hoarding his thing. And one commentator calls these next couple verses a soliloquy in the first person singular. Watch. I will pull down what? My barn. And I will build greater. And there I will bestow my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've got lots of things, enjoy life. The whole purpose in this man's life was accumulating and holding on to things for himself. That's what Jesus is rebuking. Never even occurs to him to tithe. I mean, that's out of the question. And yet the scripture says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. It never occurs to this man to thank God for all the bounty by obeying God's word and giving some of this away. And yet Deuteronomy 8 says, do not say in your heart, by my power and my might I've gotten this wealth, but you shall remember the Lord your God, because it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. You know, really, this guy was only wealthy because God let him get there. God could have sent hail on his crops, could have dried up his ground, could have sent bugs into his crop, could have done any number of things that he wanted to do. That's the way it is with us, right? When we attain position, when we attain fame, when we attain money, friends, listen, we didn't get it. God allowed us to get it. Never occurs to this man to share with the needy. All he thought about was himself. He reminds me of Nabal. You remember Nabal, who wouldn't give David any bread? Nabal said this, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat, which I have slaughtered for my shearers, sound familiar, and give it to a man whose origin I don't even know? Why should I give my stuff away? Want to see a comparison? Let me show you the heart of Abraham. Abraham was sitting outside of his tent and he saw three strangers coming from afar. And he runs up to three strangers and here's what he says. He says, my lords, if I have found favor in your eyes, Please let me bring out a little water to wash your feet and rest yourselves under my tree, and let me bring you food that you may refresh yourself. What a different heart, huh? That's a godly heart. And so it was this selfish, self-centered, hoarding, greedy approach to life that Jesus is concentrating on here. And this certain rich man had it all planned out. Oh, eat, drink, and be merry. Only one thing he forgot. For one mistake he made, he didn't plan for the intervention of God. That's the mistake he made. He didn't plan for the intervention of eternity. Look, it says, but. See the word of contrast? But God said to him, you fool. Now God doesn't throw words like that around lightly. When God calls you a fool, you can believe it. You are really stupid, all right? And you know, I have found that very often earthly wealth and spiritual stupidity seem to go together. I'm not sure why that is. But there's four reasons here God calls him a fool. Four quick reasons. Number one, first reason is found in the word this night. This night, I'm going to require your soul of you. The man had planned to spend eternity where? Here. See? He wasn't living a life. See? Awareness that this night, or some night, he was going to be snatched away into eternity. And so the idea of God and eternity didn't even occur to this man. Therefore, number one, for that reason, he's a fool. Number two, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This man acted like he was the only person to whom he had to give an account, like God was never going to call him into question, like God was never going to hold him accountable. God says, you fool, it's not your soul. It's my soul. I'm the one that gave it to you, and I'm going to hold you accountable for it. Tonight, we're going to take account. Third, God says to him, whose things shall these be that you've worked so hard for? You have knocked yourself out. You've killed yourself. You've spent your whole life stockpiling something that now you're going to leave. What an idiot you are. And finally, the really awesome thing is he says in verse 21 that so is a person that has earthly treasure but no riches towards God. You see, this man, all of his earthly wealth had resulted in no heavenly wealth. His human bank account registered full, his heavenly bank account registered zero. He failed to translate any of that earthly wealth into heavenly wealth. He'd not given the money to God. He'd not given it to the poor. He'd not used it to minister to others. And so he was not rich towards God. And so now God closes the accounts and audits his books, and he has to stand before God bankrupt. And God says, what a fool you are. Because I gave you so much. You had such potential to earn heavenly wealth. You were rich. You had lots of money. And you earned nothing. Nothing. What a fool you are. What a fool. So here's the parable of the rich fool. And it's a solemn warning against greed, against cherishing material things in our hearts. It calls us away from the world's philosophy of accumulating goods to God's philosophy of using goods in obedience to the Word of God and to minister to people. And the Word of God's full of these kind of admonitions. Let me give you a few. Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. Proverbs 28, 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Colossians 3, 5 calls greed idolatry, because really greed is the worship of material things above the worship of God. That's why it's idolatry. I like what one man said. He said, Mammon is the god of this world's leading religion, and its chief temple is in the holy city of New York. Ephesians chapter 5 says that greed should not even be named among us as saints. And I want you to keep a finger here in Luke 12 and flip over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you do that quickly? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Come on, you got to turn faster. Come on. 1 Timothy 6. All right, great. Now, here we go. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Now, isn't that the point of the parable? Here's this rich fool who spent his whole life working for something, he leaves it behind. Paul says, that's the way it is. Verse 8. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be, what's the next word? Content. Oh, what a word. Let us be content. That's the truth of the parable, isn't it? As long as we've got food and clothing, we don't need to hoard the rest of it. We need to use it. Look at verse 9. But they that want to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 9 is a verse that applies to unsaved people. How do I know? Because the words destruction and perdition are both words used in the Scripture of nothing but eternal loss, eternal destruction, hell, damnation. It says here that human beings who desire to be rich, that is one of Satan's greatest tools in leading to a snare, into temptation, into foolish lust, and eventually into hell. And we could give you examples of that. Even Judas Iscariot, what was his problem? Greed. Simple greed. Now, verse 10 applies to Christians. For the love of money is the root of all evil, Ready? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here we've got the issue being erring from the faith. And Paul says that people who are Christians, who have a love of money, have led to an erring of the faith and a piercing themselves through with heartache and pain and difficulty and trouble. We could give you lots of examples. How about Ananias and Sapphira, who on the basis of simple greed, wham, I would definitely call that piercing themselves through with many a sorrow. How about Gehazi? Gehazi, remember him? He was Elisha's servant. He ran after Naaman the Syrian. He said, oh, my master changed his mind. He does want all that gold. He does want all that silver. He does want all those clothes. Comes back to the tent, and Elisha said, where'd you go, Gehazi? I said, I didn't go anywhere. Oh, yes, you did, son. And now the leprosy that clung to Naaman will cling to you for the rest of your life. Believer, knew the Lord, but look what greed did to him. How about Lot? Oh, Lot's a great study in greed. Lot got the first choice. It says he lifted up his eyes and he looked over at the valley of the Jordan because it was green and it was lush and there was lots of money there. And that's where he went. You know what it cost him? Cost him everything he had. Cost him his wife. Cost him his daughter's morals. Everything. Greed. Simple greed. And this parable is only reinforcing what the Bible says over and over again, that he who loves and covets money and material things is a fool. That's why, right here in 1 Timothy, it says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Stay away from greed. That's what Jesus said. Beware. Watch out. Watch out. Now let's make some application, huh? Because if I don't tell you how this ought to change your life, it's no good. So I'm going to tell you. Let's go back to Luke 12 and I'll show you. The best application really I can make is the application Jesus makes, and so that's what I'm going to do. He goes on to say, Luke chapter 12, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore. Now what that means is, in light of this parable, I'm going to tell you how to live, all right? And he gives them two principles that I want to give you as we close this morning. Number one, concentrate on the eternal. Concentrate on the eternal, not on the material. Concentrate on the eternal. Look what Jesus says. He says, verse 22, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing. Jesus goes on to say, verse 31, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, the true issues of life center around the eternal things, around the things of God. And the bottom line is, you cannot concentrate on material things and the things of God at the same time. Didn't Jesus say, no man can serve two masters? You cannot serve God and money at the same time? And that's Jesus' point. Is if we're going to concentrate on something in life, we're to concentrate on the eternal things of life. Jesus said, don't be like the fool in the parable. Let your life be consumed with the eternal, and God will take care of the material. In fact, verse 30, Jesus says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need food. Your Father in heaven knows you need clothing. But you seek first the kingdom of God. You put your focus on eternal things, and God himself will take care of your physical things. Now, I'm not teaching laziness, and I'm not teaching slothfulness. I'm teaching about where the consuming focus of our life needs to be. Sure, you need to balance your checkbook. Say, I'm not going to balance my checkbook because God long said, keep my eyes on the eternal. No, that's not what I mean. Sure, you balance your checkbook. Sure, you use some wisdom. but your focus, what motivates your life, where your energies are poured in and your zeal is poured in, is not to be in getting material things, but in serving Jesus Christ. That's what God says. That's lesson number one. Because here was a man who spent his whole life consumed with spirit, with material things and getting them, and God called him a fool. Therefore, the converse is true. If we spend our whole life seeking eternal things, God's going to call us smart. Now, let me give you a second one. Second principle, make sure you are using earthly wealth to accumulate eternal wealth. You get this? Make sure you're using earthly wealth to accumulate eternal wealth. Did you know something? Did you know the Bible presents every Christian as having two bank accounts? One on earth, one in heaven. Did you know that? It's true. Everything you do as a believer with your money is viewed by God as placing a deposit in one or the other. How do I know that? Well, just listen. Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. See the two bank accounts? Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor where thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. God says you can lay up treasures one of two places. You can lay them up here, you can lay them up in heaven. You got two bank accounts. You might say, well, how do I deposit? I mean, in my heavenly bank account, I mean, I don't have any deposit slips. I don't even know the address. Yes, you do. Listen to me now. Every act of obedience with money, every act of obedience to God with money that you take, in God's mind, is a deposit in that heavenly bank account. You hear that? Every act of generosity, every act of giving, every act of charity, every act of helping others in need, every act of giving to the work of Jesus Christ, every time you use money, a penny, a quarter, a dollar, in obedience to the Word of God and for the advancement of God's work as opposed to yourself, God fills out a deposit slip for you and puts it in your account. We have to see that, because you'll live life different if you think in those terms. Yes, you will. The issue is not so much that your money goes to pay your mortgage and your rent, your utilities and your gas bill. The issue really is what you do with the discretionary money you got left after that. Who do you spend that on? Where does that go? Is that hoarded for self, or is there a genuine generosity with that money in ministering with it to the needs of people? In 1 Timothy, Paul went on to say, and I don't want you to turn there, but he went on to say, charge them that are rich in this world. And by the way, that's everybody sitting here this morning. You just travel around the world a little bit and you'll find out how rich you really are. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to be generous, ready to share. Listen now. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation in the future. What's Paul saying? He's saying when you're ready to share, when you're ready to give, when you're ready to use money God's way, you make deposits. You store up treasure in God's bank account for you. And I want to say to you that money is a tool that God gives us on earth so that we can earn heavenly riches with it. Money is of no advantage unless you use it God's way. That's the only thing money's any good for. And God has given us great, great opportunity as Christians. Just think of the opportunity that you can use dollar bills, quarters and nickels and dimes to earn heavenly treasure. What a great opportunity. And the more we use our money to minister to people, the more heavenly treasure we accrue. And that's why greed's our great enemy, dear friends. Because it seduces us into living in a way that leads to heavenly poverty. Do you get that? Greed is your enemy because it'll seduce you into heavenly poverty. Now you might say, what are these heavenly riches? Well, I don't know for sure. I don't have the slightest idea. Maybe there are more crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. All I know is when Jesus offers a reward, it's worth any price you have to pay for it. Believe me. I don't know what it is. What difference does it make? I want it. So should you. And so we all have to ask ourselves a question, is which of the two bank accounts that you have as a Christian are you swelling the most? Which one? Now, I know that sounds radical, but I want to suggest some radical things to you this morning. I want to suggest to some of you that you sell your beach house, or you sell your extra car, or you sell your TV set, or you sell your boat, or you take $1,000 out of your savings account, or more, and that you seek God's will on who to give that to. knowing that as you give that away, God fills out a deposit slip for that and puts it in your heavenly account. You say that, you say, man, you're right, that is radical. Well, listen, that's no more radical than believing that there's an unseen heaven. I mean, how radical can you get? It's no more radical than believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, right? I mean, you talk about radical. Isn't that radical? Now, if you're radical enough, you can believe that just simply because the Word of God says it. I want to say to you, the Word of God, the same Word of God, with the same authority, says the very same thing about you and your money. So if you're going to be radical partway, you might as well be radical all the way. Right? The question really is, do we believe God? That's really the bottom line. Do I really believe God when He says that when I give money away, I will see it back with interest beyond my wildest imagination when I get to heaven? Do I believe that? If I do, then I need to live that way. And one of these days, each one of us is going to stand before the Lord just as this rich fool did, and some angelic CPA is going to read us our financial statement. And listen, for a lot of us who've spent all of our money down here on ourselves, it's going to be a very sad day. It's not going to be a very fun day. Well, some folks have said to me when I share this with them, well, you know, when I get a little more money, I'm kind of poor right now. When I get a little more money, then I'm going to be more generous for the Lord. You know the answer to that? No, you won't. No, you won't. The flesh doesn't work that way. The Word of God says the eyes of man are never satisfied. You'll never get enough. The Word of God also says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he that loves abundance with its increase. It's like a man drinking seawater. The more he drinks, the more he wants. Listen, the problem is not with our net worth. The problem is with our heart. Did you get that? The problem's not with how much money we have. The problem's with our heart. And what we need is not more money. What we need is for God to remove the love of money from our heart so that we can really obey God with the money we have. That's what we need. And I really believe if we'll ask God to do that, He'll do it. I believe if we'll get down and say, God, I am a greedy person and I love money. But God, you've got to root that out of my heart. Would you do that, God, please, so I can do with money what you want me to? God will do it. But you better get ready, because normally the way God roots that out is by forcing you to part with your money. I was sitting here finishing this message up on Friday afternoon, I guess it was around 4:30 or so, and I got a message on the intercom, and it was Mike Bumgarner. He said, hey, we got this guy out here who says his car broke down and needs $25 to get to New Jersey. Say all the extra money he had got taken up in a car repaired. If we'll give him $25 for gas, he promises to send it back Monday. What should we do? Now, I'm in the middle of working on this message now. See, in fact, I'll tell you the honest truth. I was on this page, the very last page, and I was just about ready to close it up and say, yes, sir, God, I know one of these days I'm going to get the chance to live that. And I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to exhort those people to really be generous with their money, God. Well, what do you say? I mean, how could I get up and say, no, I'm sorry? So I thought, Lord, this is ridiculous. I mean, I hadn't even finished the message yet. So I looked in my wallet, I had $8. I said, look, I tell you what, Mike, I got $8. I'll chip that in. If you all can collect enough among the staff, we'll see if we can get it. So we got $21 between us. And we went out, and we gave this guy $21, and I gave him a track, and I told him about the love of Christ. And I said, I want to tell you why I'm giving you this money. I'm giving you this money because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I'm giving you this money because Jesus has given freely to us, and He tells us to give freely to you. And the biggest thanks you can give me is not to send the money back on Monday necessarily, although that'd be nice, but but the biggest thanks you can give me is to read this booklet and to pay attention to what it says. Now, you know what? I figure I got about as much chance of seeing that money come back on Monday as E.T., Mr. Spock, and Darth Vader landing in my backyard tomorrow and asking if we can play croquet, see? I'm not expecting ever to see that $8 back, dear friends. But the Word of God assures me that I will see it back, not on this earth, but I'll see that $8 back. You know that? In fact, I'll see that $8 back with so much interest that I believe when I see that $8 again, the only regret I'm going to have is that I didn't use more of my money to give to the needs of people. That's the only regret I'm going to have. I don't believe there'll ever come a day when I'm going to regret having given away that money. Now, I don't know whether that guy was sincere. Doesn't matter whether he was sincere. The point is, where was my heart? That's what matters. See, that was a trial for me, not for him, but for my heart. And to see whether or not I was willing to use that $8 in the way God told me to use it. St. Augustine said, as to worldly riches, if you do not possess them, don't seek them. And if you do possess them, let them by good works be paid up toward heaven. And I want to pray, and I have been praying, that God would help each one of us to have a biblical perspective on money. My mom used to always say, well, money was made to be spent, you know. And that's true. But money was not made to be spent on yourself. Money was made to be spent on the needs of people. And we need to ask God to give us that kind of a heart. Make me, Lord, the kind of person who has a desire to use my extra money, not to hoard it up, so I got a nice big bank account and I feel oh so secure. God, give me a heart to give to the needs of people, God. Because if you've given me this much to this point, God, you'll keep giving. Give me a heart to be generous, God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I want to tell you there have been so many times I've been a fool just like this man. When I've had opportunity to use money, opportunity to use it as a way of ministering to people. And dear Father, I just didn't do it because I was greedy and I wanted it for myself. And Lord, I'm sure there are many folks here who can agree that that indeed has happened to them. Father, we need a ministry of God to our hearts. We need you to change our hearts, Lord. We need you, Father, to give us a perspective on what's going on here and help us to realize that there is a heavenly bank account that we have. And Lord, for so many of us, it's going to be so pitifully small because we spend so much on our own luxury that we don't even need and so little on really ministering to people, Lord. Father, forgive us for that. And I pray we would take heed and beware of greed. Lord, I pray you would use your word this morning to change the very way we live, the way we think, the way we spend our money, Lord. May we have hearts to lay up treasure in heaven and not here on earth. Lord, may we have hearts to be generous and to be giving to the needs of others. Lord, I pray, even as Paul said, that you would instruct us who are rich in this world to be ready to share, anxious to give, to be rich in good works, laying up for ourselves a treasure for the future in heaven. Thank you for your word, Lord. May the Spirit of God burn it deep into our lives. May we never be the same because of our encounter with the Word of God and the Spirit of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.